Hey guys, many kids collect things. Do you guys collect anything? Yeah, what do you collect? Stamps, rocks. So when I was a boy, I collected things like Hardy Boy books. That was the kind of stuff I collected. I collected a few other things too. Bugs. I loved bugs. In Ontario, we had some different bugs, the place where I grew up. And so we had bugs like praying mantises, and they had legs. And I've actually seen videos of praying mantises. They're a bug, and they actually can, they're so strong that they actually can kill a hummingbird. So they're actually kind of neat. And I'm thinking, I was collecting those things and playing with them as a little boy. Huh, there goes a finger. One of the things I also found myself collecting after a while was I also started collecting things like this. What do you think this is? A coin. Can you see that? No one else can, I know. I'm sorry. Coins are so small. Can you see that? What kind of coin does it look like? Does it look like a dirty loony? Pretty much, right? Well, when I was collecting these things, this was way before there was loonies. Way before I even heard of such a thing as a loony. This is a penny. It's too big to be a penny, right? But there it is. It's a penny. And so yesterday, I thought I lost these things, but I didn't. And so I found some nickels I used to collect. This one, well, let's see if I can get in order a bit. This one came out during the Great Depression. Here, I'll let you guys pass that down really quick though, okay? And you have to pass it around really fast. That one came out during the Great Depression. Do you guys want to see a couple back there? What does that have on it? A bunny on a nickel? Does that look like a bunny? A hare? This one was kind of a neat coin as well. It came out and it was to celebrate a 200th anniversary of someone inventing or figuring out what nickel was. You don't see that on too many of our coins now, do you? And I've got a really weird one here. This one came out. These nickels kind of look like nickels, don't they? It's got a V on it. It's got a V on it. And so the V could mean a couple of things. Mrs. Green, do you remember what the V means? V for victory. It's 1944. Guys, 1944, Canada was in the middle of a war. And so the V means two things. It means five in Roman numerals, but it also means victory. Victory. So people used to say victory because they were expecting to win the war. Now, oddly enough, I've gone through all my coins, ones from Great Depression and other times, and I'm missing one. I was talking with Mr. Parker somewhere around here, and we already have an escapee, so this is good. Somewhere around here, Mr. Parker and I were talking, and I lost a coin. Can you spot it? It's a really special coin. Because what color are nickels? Silver. This nickel, that during the war, it also has a big V on it, but it also is kind of weird because it's a nickel that's not made out of nickel. It's not made out of copper. It's made out of actually bronze. And so it's quite different. Can you see a coin anywhere? Get up. Come on, get up. Look around the table. I have to give you clues. You found it. Do you think that looks like a kind of spot that maybe Mr. Parker would have hit it? Yeah, it does kind of look like that to me too. And what color is it? It looks like gold, so it's not gold because you wouldn't use gold for a nickel. Bronze, that's right, because nickel was they were using during the war as well. Well, right now I'm going to read to you a story. It's a story Lord Jesus told long ago, and he actually told a couple of stories that were really cool. The one story just before this talks about a man who has 100 sheep, and one sheep goes missing. One sheep goes missing. And so he makes sure that all the sheep are in the pen. They're nice and safe and secure. And then he goes out, and he looks, and he finds that one sheep. He risked everything to find that one sheep. Now, in the second story, the one I'm just about to read, it's almost the same idea. He talks about a person who loses a coin. Let's read together. This is out of Luke 15. Or suppose a woman has 10 silver coins, so I only showed you about 5 or 6 coins, and she loses one. Does she not light a lamp? Does she not sweep the house and search carefully until she finds it? And when she finds it, she calls her neighbors and her friends together and says, "Rejoice with me. I found my lost coin." In the same way, I tell you, there is rejoicing in the presence of the angels of God over just one sinner who repents. Just one person who repents. All of heaven rejoices over that. Isn't that amazing? So when you kids, maybe some of you have come to the Lord Jesus already, and you've trusted in him, saving your souls and taking away all of your sin. Do you realize that the day you did that, maybe you prayed with your mom or your dad, and the day that you did that, at the same time you were saying, "Yes, Lord Jesus, come into my heart," that same time, heaven was rejoicing. Heaven, they were so happy that there was someone else that was going to go to heaven and spend time for all eternity with the Lord Jesus in heaven. Jesus isn't too worried about lost coins, but he sure is worried about lost little boys and little girls. And he wants all of us to come to know him. Good morning, everyone. When we studied Judges a few years ago, and if you've been coming to Bethel for a while, perhaps you kind of remember looking at the book of Judges with us. And Judges is an interesting book, kind of a sad book. But a recurring theme in that book was that people, due to a national leadership vacuum, acted in whatever way would make them happy. In Judges chapter 17, verse 6, we are told that every man did what was right in his own eyes, or something along that line. The translations vary a little bit, but every man did what was right in his own eyes. That's not a positive comment in the Word of God. That's meant to be a scathing rebuke of a nation that had lost its moral anchoring. Individual people had become untethered. They were floating along on whatever popular wave was going by. God has designed the human race to need leadership or face ruin. And so when we were considering in Judges, we were looking at and we saw this repetitive downwards moral spiral and the compromises that the nation of Israel made with the other nations in the land of Canaan. The Bible frequently refers to people as sheep. In Scripture, the term is meant to describe what happens to humanity or society as people just wander through their lives. So that when Isaiah writes that we all, like sheep, have gone astray, it's kind of a comparative term. It's a term that we can study and we can see comparisons in to what we are noticing even in our own experience. And it's not really necessarily meant to be a derogatory term, although if you look at the word today and I started calling someone a sheep, you might think that I'm being derogatory in calling you that, because you might say, well, he obviously thinks that I don't think critically of events, or I'm not looking critically at something. And there's even a term that's popular now, and the term is sheeple, saying that people are sheeple. And again, a little bit of a, meant to be a bit of a put down to people who don't necessarily think for themselves. Now, I want you this morning to please, if you've got that kind of thing rolling around in your head when you hear the term sheep, I want you to kind of blow that out of your mind. Don't think about that. In fact, I want you to forget thinking even about your Western views, perhaps, of individuality a little bit. I want you to perhaps put yourself back in the sheep pen. I'm there too. We're under a chief shepherd and the chief shepherd's control. And I hope that you will not look at the passage today and the references to sheep as being a negative. Today we have a passage that you might actually look at and discount as not applying to you. In fact, you might say that the passage today really only applies to three people in this assembly, myself included. You're wrong, because although this passage speaks greatly about the attitudes and the moral qualities of under-shepherds, it also gives us the flip side, and it reveals what we as a flock of sheep need to expect of those who have trusted with our care. So the flip side being, if you remember flip sides being on 45 records. The flip side being, we have duties and responsibilities as sheep as well. So let's open our Bibles, and I want us to look at 1 Peter chapter 5. And we're looking at 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 1. To the elders among you, I appeal as a fellow elder, a witness of Christ's sufferings, and one who also will share in the glory to be revealed. Be shepherds of God's flock that is under your care, serving as overseers, not because you must, but because you are willing, as God wants you to be. Not greedy for money, but eager to serve. Not lording it over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that will never fade away. Young men, in the same way, be submissive to those who are older. Let's just open in a word of prayer. Father, we would just give you thanks this morning that we can open your word. And Father, we pray that you'd give us minds that are open as we hear your word, that we'd be able to apply it and see where we can learn from your word this morning. And Father, if there are people here that do not know the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior, may they as well, even in this message that's very focused on the leadership of a church and the flock of the church, Father, as well, may they see in this message some things that point them to the Lord Jesus Christ as well. Be with us this morning, Father, and we thank you for giving us the freedom just to spend in your word. In Jesus' name, amen. So on a personal level, and I'm speaking primarily of myself and not the other elders here, I've been an elder in this assembly since the late 1980s, with a couple of years away from the formal elders group in the late 1990s. I don't necessarily see the work of an elder as being a man who attends meetings or leads annual reports or talks about vision and those kind of things. Those things are necessary. They're necessary to keep all the elders on the same page and focused on certain directions and certain tasks. But I see the best use of elders precisely as written here. We're supposed to be shepherds. It's where I find as an elder that I receive the most joy is working with people, the people of our assembly. And I think that would be true for each of the men on our board. I'd like us to go back to the very beginning of this letter, to the very first verse of 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 1. And if you have your Bibles open and you turn back there, you'll see that it says, Peter, apostle of Jesus Christ, to God's elect, exiles scattered throughout the provinces of Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. Now, you'll remember that all these provinces, we were told, are near modern-day Turkey today. They're the areas that are sort of surrounding a bit of the Black Sea, the South Black Sea, and maybe even a little bit towards the Mediterranean. And so the Apostle Peter, he has a certain group of people that the Holy Spirit has prompted him to address. And perhaps he's just trying to help these people to better understand the role that they are going to have, an important role in the life and the health of the local church. Except for Galatia, these are provinces, these geographic areas are spots that didn't even enter into Paul's travel circuit. This is where you hear about them. So it's very likely that the word of God spread from Ephesus, Corinth, and all these other spots, and it found its way into these little provinces. Peter, in our passage this morning in 1 Peter chapter 5, is writing to his fellow elders. Now, some people believe that this book was written during the persecutions that Nero began to inflict on Christians, and some of the speakers have referred to that in the last few weeks. Some believe that Peter is writing to refugees that have had to flee from Jerusalem because of persecution there. Some folks in our own assembly have been refugees. They have fled trials at their own homes. They've suffered sometimes great loss, huge loss. And I can only imagine, and I mean that, I can only imagine how hard it is to sometimes start again in a new country and in a new land with a different language, different people, and how difficult that might be. In our passage, these elders have fled persecution that was inflicted on the local churches. They've now been exiled. They are refugees in different cities in the Greek and the Roman worlds. And Peter is going to tell them that their work as elders to a scattered church, scattered flock of the Lord Jesus Christ continues. So again, 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 1 says, to the elders among you, I appeal as a fellow elder and a witness of Christ's sufferings, who will also share in the glory to be revealed. In that very first verse, did you notice that the suffering that our Lord Jesus Christ went through in Gethsemane and on the cross of Calvary left a real mark in Peter's mind? I think that seeing, being an eyewitness to the suffering of the man of sorrows, the suffering of the one who was acquainted with grief, the Lamb of God who bore our sin, I think seeing all that changed Peter and helped him, along with the supernatural work of the Holy Spirit, to develop the backbone to endure his own sufferings and to encourage and even to empathize for those who are also going through hard times. He was a witness as well of the Lord's glory on the Mount of Transfiguration. That altered him. He had a glimpse of what the future, beyond our earthly struggles, way beyond our earthly struggles, he had a view of what the future really held. Peter, the fisherman, like all the apostles, knew about being abused and mistreated. Now we see Peter as the disciple, the apostle, having a title also as elder. All these roles that the apostle Peter had in the Bible are roles that Peter shared with other people. He wasn't the only disciple. He was not the only apostle. He was not a solitary elder. Elders in the New Testament are always shown as being a group of men, not a singular person, who are tied primarily their tie is to the working of a local church. They typically have a very specific, very localized work. Now, I don't see this passage that we're going to get more and more into as we go along as really being a list type of set of rules. We have, and that's why I included it in your outline, we have that a little bit more from in 1 Timothy chapter 3 and Titus 1, where it's really a list. An elder should have these qualities. And you can kind of go check, 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 check. And you can kind of work your way down through the boxes and see how a person stacks up against those things. Again, I think the Apostle Paul, when he wrote Titus, he wrote to Timothy, that he did a fantastic job laying out those kind of qualifications. My impression, though, as I was studying and thinking about this passage, is that it really shows the attitudes of a shepherd. It really shows the heart of a shepherd. So 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 2 says, be shepherds of God's flock that is under your care, watching over them, not because you must, but because you are willing, as God wants you to be, not pursuing dishonest gain, but eager to serve. Again, the church has been persecuted. Many Christians have been dispersed to various areas as exiles and refugees. Some elders are in this group of refugees, and they find themselves as elders far away from the church that originally appointed them to be elders. And they're now in assemblies that would have some people that were local, and then they'd have some people from all over the world, or Roman world as well. Peter says, be shepherds. That's a plural of God's flock that is under your care. Peter tells these men, hey, God has placed you somewhere, maybe a place you'd rather not be. Continue to serve there as an elder. This isn't in the text, and I'm thinking kind of from a human perspective. For the most part, I have to imagine that the places that these elders are landing are going to be thrilled to have these men joining them. For the most part, these elders would be, I think, reasonably high-quality fellows. I look at the elders I know from other assemblies, even the other two elders at least, and I think highly of them. We're blessed to have them. I think most churches would be thrilled to have them as well. I think in Bithynia, they were probably right on, you know, this is a good guy to have joining our church. And because of that, some of these displaced refugee exile elders might almost start to abuse their position. Do you notice that Peter calls them shepherds? Now, shepherds brings a few passages to mind, and I'm going to get you to start to thumb over in your Bibles to Ezekiel 34. It's near the middle of the Bible. Ezekiel 34, as you're thumbing there, it's a passage that is written to Israel and to the leaders of the Jews. But the passage ties really well with what we're considering this morning. In Ezekiel, we have the contrast between the Jewish leadership dispersed and exiled away from Jerusalem and carried off into Babylon, and what are those leaders, what are those elders doing with the flock that is underneath their care. So Ezekiel chapter 34, and we're just going to read about six or seven verses out of it. The word of the Lord came to me, Son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel, prophesy and say to them, this is what the sovereign Lord says, woe to the shepherds of Israel who only take care of themselves. Should not shepherds take care of the flock? You eat the curds, clothe yourself with wool, and slaughter the choice animals, but you do not care. Take care of the flock. You have not strengthened the weak, or healed the sick, or bound up the injured. You have not brought back the strays, or searched for the lost. You have ruled them harshly and brutally, so they were scattered, because there was no shepherd. And when they were scattered, they became food for all the wild animals. My sheep wandered over all the mountains, and on every high hill they were scattered over the whole earth, and no one searched or looked for them. In Ezekiel, we're given the sense of the role of an evil shepherd, one who really does not take care of God's flock. And in that case, it was over Israel. It's still true for the church today. They take the milk that is intended for the lambs. And I know, I never would think of milking a sheep, but supposedly in Europe, they do milk sheep for cheese production especially. The evil shepherds take the wool to kill the choice animals. And so an evil shepherd in the nation of Israel, as well as in the church, will prosper himself off of the very best that the sheep can produce. Get you to turn over to Acts chapter 20 with me now. It says some of the very same things. Acts chapter 20, beginning at verse 17. From Miletus, Paul sent to Ephesus for the elders of the church. And then down to verse 28. We have Paul calling all the elders, hey guys, come and see me, I'm over here. So that's what's happened here. And now down to verse 28, he starts to talk to them. He says, keep watch over yourself and all the flock of which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. Be shepherds of the church of God, which he bought with his own blood. I know that after I leave, savage wolves will come in among you and will not spare the flock. Even from your own number, men will arise and distort the truth in order to draw away disciples after them. So be on your guard. Be on your guard. These two passages are problems in many churches today, where the sheep are being coerced, you might use the word guilt-tripped, pressured, to give not of the extras, but way beyond what giving out of what is meant to sustain and nourish their families, and giving out way past what is necessary. The sheep are being asked to support leaders with what God has given the sheep for warmth and protection. And the leader prospers himself on the back of the flock. The sheep are being asked to sacrifice themselves for the gain of the leaders, and the evil shepherd, who's really, in this passage in Acts, is shown to be a wolf, prospers himself from their sacrificial, coerced giving. They are being fleeced, to use an old expression. So Paul warns us that the evil shepherd may even draw away believers, not for financial profit, but for his own ego, with distortions of the truth. The shepherd over the church is not to be like that. As Peter says, watching over them, not because you must, but because you are willing, as God wants you to be, not pursuing dishonest gain, but eager to serve. The good elder must be a watchful elder. He pays attention to what's happening with the people underneath his care. He and the other elders keep onto an understanding of the different trends and the thoughts, the world around them. And they look for coming storms, and they know the people in the flock. The shepherd has to be a willing shepherd. He was not forced into the job. Someone didn't come up to him and say, hey, if you don't do it, no one else will. And that can happen. The good elder is not pressured into the role. The shepherd should not be like these terrible Israelite shepherds in Ezekiel and in some churches today, where they're pursuing their own prosperity. They should not be eager for that. The shepherd should not only be willing, but eager to serve. The good elder isn't in it for the money. At Bethel, we happily have deacons, our beloved brothers, Taryn Mills, and John King, and George Bodie, who also doubles as our treasurer. These are careful men who hold the financial responsibilities. The elders, Frank, Dave, and myself, have very few connections to the finances of the assembly. We as elders shouldn't sell our services for an unreasonable profit, which doesn't mean that someone involved in the Lord's work shouldn't be fairly compensated. So if you are keeping up on your notes, here's where we are so far. So the attitude of an elder and the attitudes of an assembly. First thing is, the elder is to be a watchful shepherd. That's his first attitude. He's on watch. The flip side, though, is also for the sheep who is willing to be watched over. An elder, as well, is to be a willing, an eager shepherd. The flip side is not to be a difficult sheep to work with. The third thing is, a worthy shepherd is that he is not in it for the money. The flip side is, the assembly should hold their leadership accountable. So let's look on at verse 3. It says, not lording it over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. Not lording it over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. So in verse 3, we see three more attitudes, actually, of an elder. First, we encounter an idiom. We encounter a figure of speech where this phrase, not lording it over, and perhaps you don't get that in your head very well of what that means, but it means that an elder really shouldn't domineer over the flock. The elder should never get it in his mind that he's more important than someone else or more important than the rest of the flock. The phrase, lording it over, actually almost has an abusive ring to it, doesn't it? So let's get a bit more clarity, actually, on this concept, the lording it over others, by turning into the book of Matthew. Matthew chapter 20, verse 25. The book of Matthew, chapter 20, beginning at verse 25. Jesus called them together and said, you know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their high officials exercise authority over them. Not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant. Whoever wants to be first must be your slave, just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. Jesus gave a different standard than what our fallen world has. For those who want to be great in God's service, it's not to rise through the ranks, become some kind of bishop or cardinal or pope. It's not to become those, it's to be a good servant to other people, to point other people, these people, to the greatest servant, the Lord Jesus Christ himself, who provides a superior example of servant leadership. The Lord of glory did not lord it over other people. One person in the world who could didn't. And neither should this be the attitude of a good elder. I'd like us to notice that phrase in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 3, that says, those entrusted to you. The chief shepherd, the Lord Jesus Christ, has given a responsibility to these shepherds. It's a word that Peter used earlier in reference to 1 Peter, and I'm thinking of 1 Peter chapter 2, 23, where we read that Christ Jesus entrusted himself to God, who judges justly. So he's used that word, entrusted, before. In this passage, though, the word entrusted in the passage earlier in Peter kind of meant committed himself to. This passage really means being loaded with the kind of responsibilities that we might tell parents that they have for young children. You've got a trust, a responsibility. God has given parents that trust and responsibility, and in a lot of ways, elders have a trust given to them as well, a responsibility. Responsibility for which they are accountable. They are accountable to God for this responsibility, as we read in Hebrews 13:17, which says, have confidence in your leaders and submit to their authority, because they keep watch over you as those who must give an account. Do this so that their work will be a joy and not a burden, for that would be of no benefit to you. The good elder leads best by example. As our passage says, but being examples to the flock, he should be someone who is worth copying or patterning our own lives after. I really enjoyed, I really was blessed to know and serve with several elders at Bethel Gospel Chapel. I really liked men like Stan King. I really liked men like Jerry Ferris. I was thinking about Jerry quite a bit lately. Jerry was successful in the business sense and yet he seemed to really enjoy visiting with people. He trained me as a young elder to do many of the same things. He took responsibility. He was involved. One of my first memories of Jerry goes back long before I was an elder. I'd been attending here for maybe about a year, and I remember back that time we used to have evening services still here, and for some reason or other, the chairman who was supposed to lead the singing that evening did not arrive, and Jerry walked around and he said, "Hey, is it you? Are you supposed to be leading the singing tonight?" And he asked a few of the different fellows, and then Jerry, being a good example, led the singing, and I think that was the only time I ever saw Jerry lead the singing. These men were very good examples to me. They were servants. They saw themselves as servants. So we notice then that the attitudes of an elder from verse 2 were that he's a watchful elder, that he's a willing and eager shepherd, that he is a worthy shepherd. He's not in it for money. We said that each of those attitudes as well has a flip side that applies to the flock, to the sheep, us. Now we might want to add on to that a little bit. We might want to add a few more things. And we should see in this passage that he's not to be a ruler. He's supposed to be a servant. He's supposed to be a fellow worker. Now the flip side of that would be for the assembly to recognize that those in leadership, and this would be with the deacons as well, that those in leadership, you should not expect to do everything. There's a lot of people, and it's nice to have everyone, but we should all contribute in different ways, in the ways that the Lord has blessed us and helped us with to do. The sheep are entrusted to the elders by God. The sheep are entrusted to the elders by God. The flip side is for the assembly as well to willingly place themselves under that trust. An example to the sheep is something else that the elder is supposed to be. He's supposed to be an example. And really, if an elder isn't a good example, he shouldn't probably be an elder. The flip side is, what's the point of having a positive example if you're not willing to follow it? So let's look on at verse 4. Verse 4, "And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that will never fade away." There is no doubt in the Apostle Peter's mind that the chief shepherd is coming back, that he will reappear. He was told this clearly in Acts chapter 1 and verses 10 and 11. You might remember that, Acts chapter 1 verses 10 and 11. I'll just read a little bit of chapter or verse 11 where it says, "Men of Galilee, they said, why do you stand here looking into the sky? This same Jesus who has been taken from you into heaven will come back in the same way you have seen him go into heaven." Peter is waiting for that chief shepherd to appear. The role that the elder has is as an under-shepherd. This flock, all of us who are Christians, are under the chief shepherd. That's who is in charge. It's not Frank, it's not Dave, and it's certainly not me. The temporary nature of our service was really driven home to me as I saw various elders in our assembly either move away or pass away and go to be with the Lord. The chief shepherd always watches over his own. He will never leave his sheep, nor will he ever forsake the sheep. He never wearies. He is willing to serve, and he left the glories of heaven to come and to give his life as a ransom for the sheep. The elder, in the context of this passage, who serves as a worthy under-shepherd, will be rewarded with a never-fading crown of glory. It's one of the five crowns that scriptures allude to. It's worth studying those on your own sometime. Unfading in that, unlike the wreaths that were placed on the heads of the winners of ancient Greek and Roman athletic contests, this one will never spoil, will never fade. Now, I don't think that the wreath of glory was the motivation for any ancient athlete. I can't imagine that you'd run just to get a wreath that you could go out into the forest and cut yourself. It's what the wreath represented that was worth it. Was it worth all the training and the work and the diligence that produced an exceptional ability? Now, similar to receiving a medal in the Olympics or some other major games, I think the wreath really says, "Well done, you did really good. Well done, you did real good." I think that all of us, elders, deacons, and the rest of the assembly, if you're a believer, you really want to hear words like this when you get to heaven: "Well done, good and faithful servant." So we have noticed that the attitude of the elder from verse 2 was that he's a watchful shepherd. He said that he's a willing shepherd. He said he was a worthy shepherd. The elder from verse 3 we saw he should be not a ruler, not set himself up as some kind of ruler, but he should be a servant. That should be his attitude. He should be a fellow worker. We said that the elder had a trust that was given to them by God. We said that an elder, a good elder, should also be an example to the sheep. Now, your seventh point should be that there's an outcome of good service. He obtains a crown. Verse 5 says, in the same way, you who are younger, submit yourselves to your elders. And submitting, we've heard that nasty, nasty word several times before from Peter. Remember? We talked quite a bit about it. We heard about submitting to governmental authorities. Remember, we talked really briefly about that this is a period of persecution. And they're supposed to submit to that. They're supposed to be submission to Nero. They're supposed to be submitting to their masters if they were a slave. They should be submitting as a worker, an employee, to their boss. It was a really hard one for people to get their heads around the wife as well, submitting to her husband. Again, submitting is difficult, especially if you are a young sheep who wants to do as you wish. Scripture tells you to voluntarily place yourself in submission to your elders. And sorry, that's probably not always easy. So the work of a shepherd isn't meant to be solely in an administrative role. That's something I think we've talked a bit about. It's meant to occur where the sheep live and move. It is meant to be a servant role of closeness. There should not be any different distance between the shepherd and the sheep. I think that what hurts a sheep should hurt the shepherd. What struggles or joys that the sheep, the flock, feel should be also things, the struggles and the joys, that are shared as well with the shepherd. The faithful shepherd should be able as well to look on the horizon and tries to consider weather changes and guard the sheep from those doctrines and those societal shifts that we're seeing all around us, even today, that may bring the sheep harm. The faithful shepherd has pure motives, and he couldn't imagine profiting personally from the flock or bringing the flock entrusted to him in harm's way. The shepherd sees the role that he's been given as a sacred trust given to him by God, and he tries to make sure that he guards his ability to continue as a shepherd. Let's close in a word of prayer. Father, we do give you thanks for this passage that Peter has written here. And Father, we would ask that, again, it would just sink into our own minds a little bit. It's a wonderful privilege to serve as an elder, and it's also a responsibility, and sometimes a hard responsibility. We ask that you would, again, just be with our assembly. There's responsibilities we have as a flock as well. We do give you thanks. Thank you that the Lord Jesus is the chief shepherd. He loves his own. He died for us on the cross of Calvary. Oh, love that goes to that degree. It's hard for us even to imagine how he could love such as us, that he would die for the sheep. Father, we thank you for the Lord Jesus. We thank you that he is exalted to your right hand and he intercedes for us. He knows that we are going to make mistakes, that we sometimes aren't going to be a good example. He knows just what we're made of. Father, we ask again that you'd be with us this day, bless and keep us as we go to our homes. Thank you again for your love for us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.